and turn to the first book of the New Testament. That's the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter. I want to talk a little bit this morning about some very familiar things. And I want to encourage you now, when you go to church and the pastor starts talking about a story or something that you're familiar with, do not shut your brain off. That's the tendency, and we all do this. When you go someplace, you go, I've heard this before. I know this story. Don't do that. Because God will take things that are common, and he will show you different things depending on where you are, what you need, and the things that he wants you to know. So the story we're going to be looking at this morning, these things are familiar to you. But ask God to speak to you in a new way. What we want to look at this morning, and this is sort of a wrapping up. I'm trying to get to the end of this whole thing that I've been doing for the last several weeks. I just can't seem to find the end of it somewhere. I'll get there, I promise. But I thought this would be a great way to wrap up what we talked about last week as we were talking about dealing with deception and about how Satan comes and he wants to bring deception to us in order to confuse, in order to take us away from the truth of God's word. That's what he does. He is the father of lies. That's what John writes. And so everything that we see, everything that we watch that goes on around us in our world that is not in line with the word of God is a lie. That's deception. And as Christians in the church today, we have got to be aware of where those things come from so that we don't get pulled into it. So many times, I think as Christians, we find ourselves in the midst of something and we're going, how did I get here? How did this happen? Why am I doing this? Why am I acting this way? Why have I allowed this to come into my life? Well, it's because we're not seeing the deception coming until it's right on top of us. What I want us to be as a church is a church that can recognize those things before they even get here. Does that make sense? And then you don't have to deal with it. It stopped right there. I recognize that. No, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to embrace that in my life if it does not line up with what God's word says. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is something in line with that. It's similar to that. I want to talk about perception versus reality. Perception and reality. Perception can be, but it is not always, reality. It can be, but not always. And all perception is this. It is an awareness of the various elements of one's environment through the physical senses. Does that make sense? It's your awareness of your environment through your senses. That's my perception of things around me and what's happening. But what impacts our perceptions? Because if perceptions are sometimes not accurate or not true, why is that the case? Well, part of the problem in our culture today is because there is so much going on. We are absolutely overstimulated constantly. We talk about children being overstimulated and they can't sleep at night. All of you done that with your little ones? Got to try to calm them down before they go to bed. I kind of feel like that today now. I don't want to get myself all worked up and hyped up about things before I'm getting ready to go to bed. You just can't lay down and boom, go to sleep. Or at least I can't. Maybe you can. You're gifted. If you can do that. I can't do that. I need to sort of gear down. But in our world today, we are so overstimulated by things going on around us. There is constantly something going on. We absolutely refuse to just rest. Just don't do anything. That's uncomfortable for a lot of people. It's sort of like silence. You ever sat with somebody and just not talked for a little bit? People start to, I've got to clear my throat, I got to make some sound. It's even better in churches because you ever been a group of people that are praying together and nobody says anything for a couple minutes? People get really kind of anxious about that. I know a couple times up here before I've led us in prayer in the morning, I've not said anything for about 15, 20 seconds. And I can tell, people are going, is he going to pray? What are you doing? Is he falling asleep? Is he resting? What's he doing? We don't like times of silence. We don't like times of resting and not doing anything. And so we have phones that we take with us that there is absolutely nothing that we cannot know or cannot find out by the thing that we're carrying with us. And that's why people are getting hurt today, because they're walking around with their heads down and they're slamming into things. And they don't have to be driving to be dangerous. You can just be walking somewhere and you're banging into people because we have to be so involved. There's so many things going on. That affects our perceptions, because when you are overly stimulated, you get to the place where you almost glaze over. I said that about Dave this morning. But it's true about our own lives, too. There's so much going on, it's like you cannot even get a grasp on any one thing because there's so much. Does that make sense? Is that, do you hear where I'm at with that? There's so much going on. I can't even focus on one thing because all of these other things are going on around me. And because of that, we become less and less aware of the detail of our lives around us. Detail is almost obliterated now because there's so much. And in that, our perceptions of the things of our lives also become affected because there are so many things going on. It's why so much of our perception today is faulty. It isn't true. Sincerity of your beliefs has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. I'll say that again. Sincerity of your belief has nothing to do whether it's actually true or not. You can be very sincere about something and be absolutely, completely wrong. But I'm so convicted. I'm so sure of it. Well, yeah, I know you're sure of what you think. It doesn't mean that it makes it right. Men, these are the kind of arguments sometimes that we have with our wives. Not a lot. My wife and I don't argue. We just don't. You say, does that mean you don't talk about that? No, we talk and we work it out, and actually most of the time we agree with each other with things, which is why I'm such a smart man. I just she's right, and I'm right. But when we get to the place where we get so convicted and so sure about what we think that it obliterates our ability to be able to tell the truth from the things that are not true, we put ourselves in a place that we become very vulnerable, especially to the things of the enemy. One other thing that also affects our perception is your individual perspective on something. Let me give you an example. What is a tall man to you? What's a tall man to you? Mom, give me a height. What's a tall man? Okay, over 6 foot. It's a tall man. Tall man. Terry, what's a tall man? Give me a height that's a tall man to you. 7 foot. Wow. Yeah, she went right for the whole enchilada there. Well, there you go. So there's your perspective. You have got that. I'm 6'3". I am taller than average. So to a lot of people, I'm a tall man. But because I am 6'3", nobody under the height of about 6'8 or 6'9 would I consider tall. Because I'm pretty close to 6'5", 6'6". Those guys aren't that much taller than me. 6'10", 6'11", 7 foot. Those are tall men. Everybody's perspective of that is different. Well, it's the same with how we see things in our lives. Something that may be very important to me may not be near as important to Judy or to Bud. Things that they think are very important may not be so to me. It is a perspective that we have got to come to the place of recognizing that. Is it true? Is it reality, my perspective? And I want to look at Matthew 14 for a few minutes as we look at this. One of the other great dangers with this is that most people are pretty convinced that their perspective is, in fact, reality. I saw a bumper sticker like that once. It said, "Reality is what I perceive it to be." It's a dangerous way to think. Because if that's true, then there's no line that we measure what we do. And it's actually where our culture has come to today. That's why we say there's no baseline anymore. For most people that are not Christians. For Christians, it's the Word of God. This is our baseline. This is what we stand on. Everything is measured against this. If you don't have this in your life, your measurement is what you think is right and what you think is wrong. It's why our culture is in the state that it is today. But in Matthew 14, we read a story about the disciples and Jesus. Let me read this to you first. Let's start in the 22nd verse. And like I said, you're going to know this story really well, but I want us to look at something a little bit different today. You with me? Matthew 14, 22. It says, immediately after this, and this was Jesus just fed about 15 to 25,000 people. The Bible calls it the feeding of the 5,000, but that was just the men. There were also the women and the children that were also a part of that. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. And the lake they're talking about is the Sea of Galilee. They also call it the Lake of Tiberias. It has about six or seven different names. While he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 a.m, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes," Jesus said, "come." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they came, climbed back aboard the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing him their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of the robe, and all who touched him were healed. Now, the area where Jesus is right now is the Sea of Galilee. It is the lowest freshwater lake on the earth. Freshwater. It's also the largest freshwater lake in all of Israel. So we've got a fairly good size ground of water, but it's freshwater. And the thing about Galilee, and you see this a number of times in the scriptures, that they had to deal with storms. And the reason for that is because it is so low. Now we're talking topographically. Because it's so low, the wind comes off the Golan Heights, the cool air, and it blows down into this basin where the warm air is trapped. Well, you don't have to be a meteorologist to know that when cold air hits warm air, you get storms. And it happens very quickly. The fishermen of Jesus' group would have known this. And don't forget, the first four disciples were all fishermen. Andrew, Peter, James, and John were all fishermen. And so since they were a part of that, they would have known that these kinds of things could happen. But they didn't have weathermen in those days. I know that's a shock to you. They didn't do like the Channel 6 Jerusalem Galilee News, and they talk about the weather on the Sea of Galilee. They didn't have any of that. As a matter of fact, they did not understand why the storms took place the way that they did. So they did, the disciples even, what people had been doing since almost the beginning of time. They made things up to try to understand why things were happening. And in those days in that region, the fishermen and even many of the disciples believed that there were evil spirits and demonic influence that was making those storms come. That's where they thought that came from. Because you got to figure, a storm was something destructive. And so if it was something bad, if it was going to sink my boat, if it was going to keep me from fishing, there has to be something evil behind that that's taking place. That's the reason why the disciples said, "It's a ghost," because they believed that there were spirits that were involved in bringing the storms. Jesus said, "Listen, don't get concerned about that. It's me. I'm here. You're going to be fine." And yet the disciples demonstrated again a real unwillingness to truly understand and accept who Jesus was. Even Peter, because you got to look, what did Peter say? He said, "Jesus, if it's you." I kind of think Jesus must have been tired of hearing that. That wasn't the first time he'd had that said to him. The Pharisees were always questioning who he truly was. Now his disciples were. Even Satan got in the act, because you got to remember, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, what did Satan say? "If you're the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are." And this is what my heart breaks for churches today, where we don't truly embrace who Jesus is, where we still embrace so much worry about everything that's going on in our lives. Folks, I'm not saying we shut our brains off and we do things foolishly, not at all. But when are we going to come to the place of recognizing that God has our lives in the palm of his hand, that he will provide for us? That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we're always going to know the answers or see the whole path all the way to the very end, but we have got to come to the place of saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. You're God over the universe. You're Lord over everything. So my circumstance here does not look real good. This job, my living situation, my relationships, anything that's going on in my life. Can we come to the place of saying, Father, I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do, but I trust you as my source. Disciples weren't doing that. They were terrified of what was going on. And Jesus even himself had had a sort of a rough day. You know, Jesus had tough days too. I know we think of Jesus as, you know, just very piously walking around, just blessing everybody, and he did that. But Jesus also had emotion. Jesus was also a man. The Bible told us he got mad at the disciples. He got mad at the Pharisees. He didn't sin, but he got mad. Jesus had had a pretty tough day. Because if you read at the first part of the 14th chapter, he had just been told that John the Baptist had been beheaded. Now that would have impacted Jesus on a couple of different levels. Certainly number one, Jesus called John the greatest man ever born to a woman. So the kingdom took a hit when John was taken out. There was a great man, a powerful preacher, that had been removed from the scene. But you know, there was something else on a much more personal level for Jesus. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. They grew up together, probably played together as children. As young men, they spent time together before John went off into the wilderness to answer the call that God had put on his life. This was a brother, a family member that Jesus had lost. When that was done, Jesus began to teach because that's what he was called to do. And the Bible tells us that 5,000 men came to listen to him. And again, 25, 30,000 is certainly not an unrealistic number. And Jesus performed a miracle that fed each and every one of them with 12 baskets left over. And I can't help but wonder if maybe Jesus didn't say to the disciples, do you guys want to take a basket with you? You didn't think we could do this. Do you want to take a basket with you? I just think like that sometimes. Probably he probably didn't do that, but I got to think every once in a while Jesus might want to go, come here. I've been telling you about this now for 3 years. Believe in what I say to you. He gets done feeding the 5,000, and Jesus says, I need to go recharge. And Jesus didn't recharge by taking a vacation. Jesus recharged by going into the presence of his Father. Jesus prayed, and that's what recharged him. That's what gave him strength. But he told the disciples, I want you to go on. I want you to go across the river, or across the lake, rather. And the distance that they were going to be traveling was only about 6 or 7 miles. It wasn't that far. But the storm came. And it gave an opportunity for the disciples to be tested. You know, God gives us a lot of opportunities to be tested. Lots of opportunities. Sometimes we do really well. Other times, if we're honest, we don't do so well. I've got way too many times that I can remember very clearly I didn't do so well with the test God gave me. But he's merciful. He's gracious. He brings those things around to us time and time again, and the disciples were given another opportunity to truly believe in who Jesus was. But like us, the disciples' perceptions of reality were all based on what they knew and what they had seen. They were still doing everything with their five senses. Nothing that was without that or on the outside of those things could possibly be reality. It's only what I can see, what I can touch, what I can feel, what I can understand. And so many in the church today, I believe, are still bound to that small box of who we are. And God says to his child, I've got so much more for you. You've got all of creation that I have created that's available to you. Every miracle that can be performed is available to you if you will simply believe. He said that in the New Testament. He's still saying it today. He's still saying that today. And so the disciples are in the boat, and they're rowing like crazy, trying to get across this lake, trying to get to home. Jesus says, I'll meet you there. And in the middle of all of this, they're struggling, they're working, many of them convinced we're under the influence of demons and there's evil spirits here, and they look, and there's somebody walking towards them. Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to think that I would have immediately gone, it's Jesus, this is great, there he is, we're going to be fine. I'm not so sure I would have done that, if I'm really honest. I got to think that fear would have been a part of that. I'm concerned that I'm going to drown at any moment now. And now I see this coming towards me. And to try to make sense of something like that means that my perception of my reality is going to come in conflict with something that I don't understand. Well, my friends, it's very simply this, is that we have got to come to the place of our lives that our perception comes in contact with God's reality. What is the reality of who God is? And that's what the disciples were going to be looking at. And Peter was the one who managed to consider something that was outside of the realm of their understanding. Leave it to Peter. We all know Peter. Never, Peter gets a bad rap. We always think of Peter being the guy shooting his mouth off. Peter's the one that takes the sword and whacks the ear off of Marcus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being arrested. That was Peter. Slice the guy's ear off. I'll take care of this and cut your ear off. Peter was the one that's talking up, and Peter's the one that's saying, hey, let's build these places here on the mountain, Transfiguration, and we'll stay here. We'll just stay here. Jesus said, no. Just relax, Pete. Just calm down. But Peter was the one that would speak up and say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And so Peter's perception of his environment for one brief moment opened itself up to the reality of what God could do. So Peter's willing to step out of the boat. He's willing to take a step towards Jesus, to do something that nobody else was going to be willing to do. And this wasn't their first experience with Jesus on a lake in a storm. If you read back in Mark, the 4th chapter, there's the story of all of them being on a boat and the storm's going. And where was Jesus during the storm? Taking a nap. He's sleeping on a cushion. And of course, the disciples, these great men of faith, come to Jesus and go, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. And of course, Jesus goes, fellas, have faith. I'm here. Nothing's going to happen. Jesus knew what his ministry was. Jesus knew that there was nothing physically that would ever happen to him until the hand of God allowed it to, and that was going to take place in Golgotha on the hill. Until then, nothing else was going to touch him. The disciples could not come to that place of faith. It was because their perception could not come in line with God's reality. But Peter, for one brief moment, was willing to embrace God's reality. Now, as you saw, and we've talked about this before, he didn't make it all the way. He started really well, got out of the boat. The Bible says he walked on the water. We lose sight of that sometimes. We only go right to the part where he starts to sink because of all the waves going. No, he walked on the water. There's only two that have ever walked on water. One was Jesus, the other was Peter. But then Pete began to look around. He says, this is not as comfortable out here as I thought it was going to. This is not as much fun as I thought this was going to be. The waves are coming on him, the wind is blowing, the fierce storms that come through that area. And the Bible says that when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And you've heard me say this before, but the thing that always fascinates me about this story is to imagine how close Peter must have been to be standing right next to Jesus. Because what does the Bible say? It says that Peter began to sink, and Jesus did what? Extended his hand. He just reached out, and there he was. He must have been standing right there. That close. And again, for us, I wonder how many times do we come so close to being right where we're supposed to be, and we take our eyes off of him, and we begin to put them on our circumstances, and suddenly my perception removes itself from the reality of God. The thing about this is that Satan cannot mess with God's reality. Satan can't change the reality of who God is, but he can tell us lies to change our perceptions. Let me give you some examples to start to wrap this up. One of Satan's lies about our reality, our perception of reality, is that we're worthless. There's so many people that deal with this. We call it self-esteem. So many people are convinced that they truly don't have any real purpose, no function, no gifts, no talents. And this is a lie sent into our perception by the enemy. Because the truth of it is that God sent his son to die for you. You cannot be worthless if Jesus gave his life for you. You are of value. God values you. He knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb, the Bible says. He knew you'd be here. You're not worthless. Another lie he tells is that we cannot step out and do things for God. We can't do that. I've got these limitations. I don't speak well. I don't know enough. I'm not comfortable talking to people. I can't do those kinds of things. But the truth of God's reality is I can do everything through God because he's the one that gives me the strength. My friends, if I did not have God in my life, I would not be able to do the things that God's called me to do. You say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, didn't you say you were a teacher? Well, yeah, teaching and preaching, they're not the same thing. Say, didn't you used to do business seminars and all those kinds of things? Yes, but talking to business people, that's not the same as preaching. It's not the same as anything of what you do. You do not do the things you do because of who you are. You do them because of who God is in you. And the lie that Satan tells you to mess with your perspective is you're not capable of doing them. Yes, you are. Whatever it is that God brings you to do, whatever it is he calls you to do, he will give you what you need in order to accomplish that task. Third lie that Satan tells us to mess with our perception is that because we have sinned, we should live in shame. I'm ashamed of the things I've done. Shameful. Every time I think of them, it just sits on me and it weighs me down. My sins. The reality of God is that Jesus paid the price for me. He paid the price for you. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that shed blood was the sacrifice for our sins that stood in our place. It's why we don't have sacrifices here today like they did in the Old Testament. We don't bring in animals and slaughter them and sprinkle the blood. It has nothing to do with culture. It has to do with the Word of God. When Jesus came, it was unnecessary to do that anymore. He was the final sacrifice. You know who he sacrificed himself for? You. 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 Every one of us. That's the reality of God. Two more. Satan lies and tells us we'll never change. You'll never change. You will always be this way. You will always struggle with that. You'll never be any better. You'll never be any kinder. You'll never be any smarter. You'll never be any more gifted to do anything that you do. You will never change. Can I tell you this morning that the reality of God is that his presence in our life changes everything. We are not the same. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, when Jesus comes into our lives, the old has passed away, and what? Everything becomes new. That's the promise. That's God's reality. The last one is then he tells us you're not loved. You're not loved. He's going to tell you you're worthless and he's going to tell you you're not loved. That's a twist and a lie of our perception of life. Can I tell you that because God loves you, that love is present in your lives at all time. And it starts with you. God loves you. I don't care what you've done. Does not matter where you've been, where you've come from. It does not even matter in a sense of what's going on right now. Now, make no mistake, I'm not talking about continuing to walk in willful sin. No, that's got to change. That needs to stop. But you're forgiven when you come and say, Father, please cleanse me. Every time. Every time. As Christians, we have got to come to the place that our perception is released and turned over to the reality of God. His reality. Because you know, that boat those disciples were sitting in, I think, is a very good representation of where many Christians sit today. That boat, you have 12 guys in the boat. One of them, Pete, gets out, walks over toward Jesus. 11 of them are still sitting there. One of my questions is, why didn't any of the rest of them get up and follow Peter out? Why wouldn't they have done that? Hey, if it's good enough for him, I know it's good enough for me. Jesus loves me. I'm his disciple too. Why can't I get out of the boat? Well, that's because that boat represented a number of different things, and it's still true today. I think that boat represents complacency in people's lives. You know, I'm good right where I am. Disciples are looking, they're going, you know, there's still a lot of waves going on. There's still a lot of wind. You got to remember, Peter wasn't walking in the calm. He was walking in the storm. And the disciples were seeing that. How many for us, if there's storms going on around us, we're going, you know what? I'm good right here. This is it. I don't need to go anywhere. I'll just come to church, Sundays, anything else we're doing, that's good. But other than that, don't ask me to do anything else. That's a boat that many of us need to get out of. That boat also represents, I think, for our culture today, religion. Not relationship, but religion. Those things that say it's based on what I do. It's based on how much I give. It's based on the different things that I try to accomplish in order to get God's love for myself. What does James tell us about our works? They are as what? Filthy rags. It's garbage. It's of no value. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot somehow gain His favor. His love for us is a gift. He gives that to us. But there are people that want to sit in the boat of religion and go, you know, I like the way things are here. I've done this my whole life. I don't want to change anything else. We've got to be willing to get out of that boat. And the last thing that I think is that for many, that boat is unbelief. I just simply don't believe God can do the things that you're saying that He does. I've seen bad things happen in my life. I've had difficult things occur in my life. I understand that. So have I. I have too. Some very difficult things. But that doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change the reality of the fact that I am loved. It doesn't change the reality of the fact that no matter what it is that I'm walking through, that He will enable me to be able to go through those things as long as I keep my eyes on Him. Can I encourage you with that this morning? Can I encourage you to step out of your boat, whatever that might be, to be willing to step out, do something that isn't quite so comfortable for you? Now again, I'm not talking about losing your mind and doing something ridiculous, but when God gives us opportunities, and I know right now there are things in your mind you're thinking, okay, I know what He's talking about. Allow God to use you in those times. You want to talk about somebody that does that well. Chaz, my brother Chaz, listens to the voice of God when he brings people into his life. Homeless, gas station, on the street, stand in line at the grocery store, wherever it is. Chaz's radar is up all the time. That's a blessing. Now, you say, Pastor Dave, I don't know if that's right for me. Well, I'm not talking about starting a street ministry. What I'm talking about is when God brings someone into your life, that you're very willing and ready and able to say, you know what? They're talking about a problem, talking about something. You know, let me tell you what I do with my problems. I go to God. Jesus is the answer to my problems. You'd be amazed at what God will do with just the simplest little amount of faith that we will demonstrate and that we'll be willing to do. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You that You do love us and that You are so patient with us. Thank You, Father, that You do give us opportunities. And as we as a church family continue to ask for those to come into our lives so that we are demonstrating Your love, not just on Sunday, but every single day of the week, I pray, Father, that we will look to You for the strength. Look to You for our guidance. Look to You, Father, for all those things that we need. I pray now blessing over each and every one of my brothers and over my sisters. I pray, Father, that when the opportunities are given, that we would be willing to get out of the boat, be willing to walk towards You, Father, always keeping our eyes fixed on You. Keep us safe, I pray. I pray, God, You bless every single one in abundance, more than we can even ask or imagine, just because You love us. We thank You for that. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray all of these things together. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Have a blessed day today. Please be careful. It's going to be really, really hot this week. Please be careful. All right?